Interesting morning. I feel like I got to check my boots or whatever, you know, because one of the main themes this morning will be humility. And I've been talking to the Lord the past couple days, saying, Lord, I'd love that nice little story, some little illustration, something about humility. And nothing ever really came to me. And I figured, well, then he'll probably do something to humble me while I'm trying to crawl up on stage. And that'll be how he does that. So I'm watching for that this morning. If you see me fall on my face or walk off the steps, that'll be why. That's God's way. But you know what? We all like to be first, don't we? That's pretty common. When I was growing up, boy, two older brothers, it was hard to be first ever at anything. I think one of the first things I ever did, and maybe the only one I ever did, was when I became the tallest, and I still like to rub that in their faces. And we've only got one thing, you take a hold of that. But it's nice to win at something every once in a while. If it's the Stanley Cup or whatever else, we don't want to be the losers. We want to get there. We want to be the best ones. One that I would love to do, one day I would love to top my wife and be smarter than her. Still waiting for that day, but maybe one day I'll best her as well. That'll be fun for me if I can do it. But, you know, humility basically is foreign to us. I mean, some people seem fairly naturally humble, but to truly be humble, it's not really in our DNA. In the flesh, we're just kind of natural to look out for number one. Pride is what mostly dominates. You know, like if we were to put up a banner on the church saying we're going to hold a conference on humility and put a nice big title on there, how to come in last, like we're hardly going to get anybody to show up. Probably nobody wants to show up for that conference on how to be last. Yet, this is what we're looking at. I'm just going to show you actually a few scriptures here before we get into Mark. So for those of you who've got your Bibles, you know that we're getting back into Mark chapter 9. So some of our predominant texts this morning, for those of you who flip, we're going to be in Mark 9, a little bit in chapter 10, and a lot of our supplementary texts are actually in Philippians this morning, so that makes it easy if you want to keep your finger there. Otherwise, we should have it on the screen. Our first text, actually, though, is from Isaiah, so we have a number of these other supplementary texts. We're just going to look at some here, planting the foundation for where the Scripture is talking about humility for us. Now, this Scripture doesn't talk about humility. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, this is God speaking, and he says, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is a house that you could build for me? Has not my hand made all these things, and that they came into being, declares the Lord? So what God is doing here is he is boasting a little bit. Now, God can do this, because that's who God is. He is the one who's creator of everything. Like when he describes himself here, like my throne is in heaven. The earth is just my footstool. Like, where do we get off having pride when we compare ourselves to him? He is the only one that actually could, and he could boast. Anyways, so here he is exalting himself a little bit, but I want you to see verse 2. Look at verse 2. This is the God of the universe who is above all. This is what he says he's looking for in people. These are the ones I look on with favor, he says in Isaiah 66, 2. Those who are humble, those who are contrite in spirit, those who tremble at my word. What this is talking about is the perspective we should bring. Like when we hear God's word today, and when we're hearing him talk about humility, we're hearing from the God of the universe whose throne is in heaven, and comparatively, the earth is not even a footstool to him. This is a God we should listen to. We should tremble at his word. We should bring some reverence to it. So I'm going to show you a few more scriptures here just so that we can see in part that this is a common, universal prescription. It's not like we're just pulling one little verse out. Here's one little verse out of the 16 million verses that are in the Bible that talk about humility. You think, I can just put that aside a little bit. Let me see the next one there, Rick, from Micah 6, chapter 8. Very common one that we know. He has shown you, O man, the way that is good. What does the Lord require from you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Show me the next one, Rick. We're just going to go. We got three in a row here we're going to look at real quick. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, patient and bearing with one another in love. Completely humble. And just one more, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. One of the greatest illustrations for this that is given to us in the scriptures from Jesus himself at an event that we refer to as the Last Supper, one of the last good, solid teaching times that he had with the disciples before going to the cross, where at that Last Supper, Jesus, of course, you remember, where he takes that apron and he comes and he bows down at the feet of his disciples and he begins washing their feet. And he says, like, as you've seen me do, you should go and do likewise. This example that I'm setting for you about how you treat each other, this is what he wants to see from us as his church, as people. But, again, as fallen people, we're prone to elevate ourselves. Anyways, let's dive into Mark chapter 9, and you'll see the example that we're talking about. We're going to look at verses 33 to 37. So as they've been traveling along, you guys probably remember where we are in Mark, that they've been working in the north country all this time, and now he's in about the final 6 months or less now of his ministry, heading towards Jerusalem for the cross. A couple times, starting in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, we see Jesus repeatedly talking about how he had just begun to explain to his disciples how he needed to go to the cross. He needed to go and suffer and die. Now, this is the context, what Jesus has just been talking about, when this happens with his disciples. It says, they're coming to Capernaum, and he was in the house, and he asked his disciples, what were you guys arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Can you imagine having this conversation after Jesus had just been talking about going to the cross? Jesus, sitting down, called the 12 and he said, anybody who wants to be first must be the very last. And he describes it like this, to be the servant of all. So Jesus took a little child whom he had placed amongst them, and we see verse 37, taking the child in his arms, Jesus says to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name, welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So, here's the setup that Jesus is talking about. Here's what happened with him and the disciples. They come into Capernaum and go into this house. Jesus had noted that the disciples were having a heated discussion along the way. He calls it arguing in this translation, okay? He says, what were you guys discussing? What were you talking about? But in verse 34, what we saw was that all the disciples remained silent. They won't answer him. And why won't they answer him? It's because they're embarrassed. They're ashamed. Like little children. Like, which one is better, me or you? And I'm better than you, and I'm bigger than you, and I'm smarter than you, and I'm the best, and you're the worst. And like, that's what kids do. These grown men walking down the road with Jesus who's trying to teach them to be righteous men and godly men. And here's the kind of discussion they're having. They won't answer Jesus because they're embarrassed. They've got pride for sure. You know what? I just want to show you this passage from 1 Corinthians 3 because Paul's talking about this in the church. When we compare ourselves to each other and we're ranking ourselves, I want you to see the descriptions he uses. He says, this is not of God's Spirit at all. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul's talking, he says, you're still worldly. For since there's jealousy amongst you, quarreling, aren't you acting worldly? Are you not acting carnal, worldly, carnal? For if somebody says, you know, I follow Paul, or somebody else says, I follow Apollos, aren't you just acting like from the flesh? So Paul's taking a look at the church and he's saying people are competing, they're being rivals with each other. They're ranking each other. It's like, oh, well, you listen to that teacher, and he's no good. I listen to this guy, and he's really, really good. And if you had any sense at all, you would be following the kind of pastor I do. But you listen to that other monkey, he's a dummy, right? And they're ranking each other. I'm better than you. Paul's saying that's carnal. That's not from the spirit. That's from the flesh. That's from the world, is what he's saying. That's not the way it should be in his church. Instead, let's look at this passage from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This is the prescription that Paul also gives us. This is just a tiny bit of a paraphrase because I got part of the verse missing there. But he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, then I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. He's talking about unity there, striving together as one. But you know what happens when we compare, and I'm better than you, and if you listen to that guy, you must be something wrong with you, and we rank, we're dividing. We're not uniting as one, we're dividing. How can the church be strong as one, as he's talking about here, if we rank and divide? This is the way he wants, a manner worthy of the gospel, one spirit striving together. So this is kind of the goal of where we're heading this morning. Now the disciples, even though Jesus taught them this, they persisted in having a competitive nature. I'm just going to show you a passage out of Mark chapter 10, which is just happening a little bit later on here. We'll get to it eventually, but we're going to look at it right now here too. Because it just shows that even though Jesus sits with them and discusses this issue with them, it's not rooted out of their hearts immediately. It still persists and got to work on it. These are things that we still too, we know, but we need to be reminded again because we got to keep working on it. Here we see in chapter 10, it says that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." So, what do you want me to do for you, he asks. And the next verse, verse 37 says, they replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in glory." And you know who those seats are reserved for, right? Those are reserved for the best. Sit right next to Jesus? Where does a humble person think that they're going to be when they get to the kingdom? Who was it? Wesley and whatever, they had their conversation. And he says, you know, do you think he's even going to make it into heaven? Are you going to see him in heaven? He says, no, I won't see him in heaven, but not because he's not there, but because he'll be so much closer to the throne of God, I won't be able to see him. But there's a humble attitude. And in this moment, anyway, the disciples were not showing it. Whatever these other guys have done, Jesus, you should ignore that. Make sure you reserve those prime seats for us in the kingdom. For all of eternity, I should be sitting at your right and at your left. So this is what Jesus does. Back in chapter 9, at verse 35 where we were, it says that Jesus sat down and he's beginning to teach them. If you don't know this, this is the like the rabbinical tradition. Like if you, it's the position of a teacher, unlike what I'm doing today, you're standing here. He sits down, that's like the rabbinical position to teach. And Jesus is going to teach them, and this is what he says. Any one of you who wants to be the first needs to instead be the last. And he describes it as being servant of all. So if you don't want to know what it means to be last, it doesn't just mean you're the loser. It means somebody who takes a humble servant type position. This is what Jesus is calling for. So instead of the self-advancement that we're looking for, we lose this kind of thinking. And you know what? This isn't talking about the way it works in the world. He's talking about Christians. And he's talking about the life that we have in the church and how we treat each other. So I'm actually going to borrow again here just from chapter 10, moving on to verse 42 and 43, because he says a similar thing again, because he has to teach it a second time. He's given the same teaching. So verse 42, Jesus calls them together, and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, this is how it works in the world, they lord it over them. I'm in charge. I'm the king. You do what I say. I'm the boss. You don't have much say here. You just do what you're told." That's how it is in the world, and the Gentiles do that, and their high officials exercise authority over each other. But then verse 33 there, but he says, not so with you. This is the message to the church. This is the message to the Christians. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be the servant. This is how Jesus values greatness. When he says, so today, if you're here and you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, this is how he looks at you, sees if you're a great disciple or not. If you're humble in heart and desire, well, when I'm going to church this Sunday, I should ask God, God, is there some way that I can help when I get there? Lord, is there some way that I can serve? Is there some way that I can be a blessing to somebody else? Which might be at a cost to us, right? And ready for it. Ready for it. This is what Jesus is looking for. What does it mean to be a servant? Well, Jesus is going to illustrate. We get back into chapter 9. The way that Jesus illustrates in verse 36 and 37 is he takes this little child. You can see that. Takes a child in his arms. Whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, this is interesting here, and I just want to make sure we're clear on something here, because Jesus is not actually advocating in this text that we act like children. This is not a faith like a child type text. He's not saying that, you see how a child comes, that's what you should do, that you should come with a certain kind of humility and whatever else. That's not exactly what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is how we treat other people, how we treat each other, particularly within the church, because you can see what he's saying there. He's talking about if you receive a little child and how you're going to treat them. He says, what he's really talking about here is children are like his children, other believers, Christians. So how you treat each other. What he's really saying here is it's really how you treat me. If you receive others, he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children is welcoming me. And it's not even really me, it's you're welcoming the one who sent me, God the Father. See, what he's saying is how we treat other believers in the church, Jesus is saying, that's sort of like how you treat me. So if you're going to have a rivalry with somebody else in the church and you're going to try and lower them so you can elevate yourself, you're trying to elevate Jesus or lower Jesus. If you see somebody else in the church and you think they're not really like me and I can't associate with them and they're a little strange or whatever else and you just won't do it, Jesus is saying, that's what you're doing to me. How we treat each other, which causes division in the church instead of unity. Receive each other like they were Jesus. It's a very high calling, of course. Now, one of the disciples at this point spoke up. And it's John, the disciple, and I'm curious if John had his conscience tweaked at this moment because he was thinking of an incident that had recently occurred, and he's thinking, did I do that right or did I do that wrong? Because, you know, okay, our brothers, and I will try and treat the other disciples like they're Jesus and receive them the same as I would. But what about these other people out there? So let me show me verse, 38? And John has this little example, and he's curious, did I do right or not with this? And I think he's trying to justify himself as though he must have done right. Teacher, says John, we saw somebody else who was driving out demons and doing it in your name. But we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us, right? We told him to stop. I think John's trying to figure it out. So I must have been right in doing that, right? Like, I know you're telling me I should receive others, but I didn't have to receive that guy, right? Because he's not really with us. John's trying to figure it out, get a little bit of clarity on it. So, pardon me, he figured he should stop them. You know, we can do that same thing, like, okay, in our church, we're doing okay. What about those guys down the road? They're not exactly like us. Should we stop them? Or from this other denomination? I don't know. Do we need to go stop those people? Should we accept those people from another church? So John is saying, I must have done right, right? Because we're better than them. So it was right for me to stop them, right? Well, let's see Jesus' response, verse 39. Jesus said, don't stop them. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Whoever is not against us is for us. It's kind of a surprising text, actually. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me, he's talking like children who believe in me, to stumble, it'd be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. It's kind of a surprise to me. In a way, it's like Jesus is saying, just be glad. You see other people out there trying to work for Jesus? Just be glad. If they're not against us, then they're for us. You have to put your foot down about every other person that's out there. See? Now, I want to show you how Paul took this very literally, and he gives an incredible example into the church in Philippi. Show me that, Rick, because now Paul does this very, very thing, and his example seems more severe. Look at this. It says in Philippians 1, it is true that some people, other Christians, they're preaching Christ. They don't have good motives. They're doing it out of envy, doing it out of rivalry, but there are others who are doing it out of goodwill. Now, the latter, they're doing it out of love, like they should, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. He's talking about being in prison. But he says, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not doing it sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Can you believe a motive like that? But here's his conclusion, verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. It's actually stunning. It's stunning for Paul to talk like that. For us to talk like that. You know what? Not everything is included in this. So, like, we're going to have some caveats on this a little bit. If somebody's preaching the true Christ with a bad motive, he says, don't worry, don't stop him. But there are people out there who are preaching a fake Christ. And they should be challenged. The people who have extra-biblical texts or whatever else, other doctrine. Paul himself says to Timothy, there are people teaching other doctrines, and he says they're really doctrines of demons. So it's not all the same. But Jesus' main topic here, this is what he's talking about. Receive others like we were receiving him. Receive others like we were receiving him, even those who are different. You know what? We're not all alike. Not in this church, we're not all alike. Not in our community, we're not all alike. God didn't make us all cookie cutter. We're different. Different strengths, and we have some different opinions. In the church, there is variety. Now, the fact that some of us are different, does that mean better? Not to God, it doesn't. He's encouraging us that we should receive each other, even those who seem different, even those who seem somehow lesser. Now, even to the extent that we would just give a cup of cold water. This is what Jesus says in verse 41. Even to the extent we would do this little thing, like give a cup of cold water, Jesus says there'd be a reward for that, that we can treat others that way. Anybody who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to me will certainly not lose their reward. Do you see again how he's making that comparison? Receiving people like you're receiving me because they belong to me. That's what he's talking about. Now, he's not talking about here, you got just a cup of water that we're talking about here. This is how we can be the least. When Jesus says those who want to be first must be last, he says servant of all. Here's an example of somebody being like a servant. This is the job of a waiter to bring a cup of water. You're not part of the party. You're not part of the big conversation, what's going on. You're the guy who's coming around and filling up water cups and this kind of a thing and being a servant to others. This is humble. And it's designed to help others and promote others, even to the point where they can gain dignity, as opposed to cutting people down and taking away their dignity, but so that they could gain it. And he says, for this, there's reward. To love those who are different from us or less from us. We shouldn't expect anything different from Jesus. The same Jesus who's telling us that we should love even our enemies. You remember when he tells us this because he says, what benefit it is to you if you love others who already love you and who are the same as you? You already get your benefit for that. You already get your reward for that. But he says, I say to you, you should actually learn to love your enemies and those who are different from you. Rewards for humble service. This is what he's talking about, like a cup of water. Rewards. These are the people that will be great in God's kingdom. But, now this is the important thing we've got to take note of. In verse 32, the next verse, reward if we will show humble service to other believers. But if we don't, if anybody calls one of these little ones, and again he clarifies, that means those who believe in me, not just an actual child, one of his children, any other Christian, calls one of them to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. So here's the question here on verse 42. To cause somebody to stumble, what does he mean? How do we cause somebody else to stumble? Well, I'll remind you of the context of what's happening in this text. The context is not receiving others because we've got some difference. Not receiving somebody else because we are superior, better than they are somehow. So we stay aloof. We stay distant and not accepting, not welcoming somebody else, feeling superior. You know what? So many of us think, I never feel superior. I don't ever feel superior. But how often do we see somebody else who we somehow feel that they are inferior to us? Somehow they're inferior to us. We're maybe not pushing ourselves up like I'm the superior one, but we do recognize that that person is inferior to me, though. It's the same thing. How do we cause these people to stumble? Do you know how it feels to be treated as the inferior person? You know how it feels when others exclude and you're not quite welcome? Do you know what that feels like? That's not just humbling, you know. That can be worse than humbling, to be treated like that. It's belittling. It's painful to be treated that way. We recognize it when somebody has done it to us. We don't always recognize it so well when we're doing it to somebody else. And it hurts. And then a person, when they're wounded, they stumble. How are they going to stumble? They might stumble right out the door. The context is between brothers and sisters. We're talking about the church. We're going to cause somebody to stumble right out the door. Say, why should I even bother? Why should I bother going to that church? Why should I bother being amongst those people when they treat me like that? When those people won't include, they treat me like they're better than I am. And I'm not really welcome there. Not wanted. This all started with a conversation, who's the greatest? We get rivals. We can have them in the church. Maybe two people have been in the church, same church for a long, long time. And so just with time, natural rivalries start to come. Who gets to teach that class? Who gets a bigger circle of friends? Who can recruit this, or who can make this happen, or who can do whatever? All of a sudden, we start to almost not like each other, thinking less of each other, avoiding people even, become greater, not receiving. That's what Jesus said. Those who receive them, like receiving me. And you know, Jesus is actually very low-key on this. Because when we're talking about needing to receive people who are different from us or who we didn't necessarily first want in our little circle, he's not saying that you have to throw a parade for these people. He's not saying that you have to write beautiful songs about these people and sing it at the top of your lungs. He's not saying that. He said, cup of cold water. Simple little thing. The easiest little thing. That's as simple as giving a nice smile when you see him and being able to say a hello and being pleasant and receiving them. Now, we're going to go back to Philippians, as I promised at the beginning, just to see a little bit of application, see how this played out in Paul's life, like in a person's life, not just Jesus telling us about it, but watching Paul do it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul is teaching that church. He says, if you guys have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've got any comfort from Jesus' love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and one mind. That means in the body, there shouldn't be people that are on the fringe who can't quite get in. They need to be one. We all need to be one. Any tenderness, any compassion, if you've recognized anything good from Jesus in your life, there's a little thing that he's asking. This is what I want my bride to look like, the church to look like. To receive one another humbly with compassion. And then moving down to verse 5, he gives the ultimate example for us, which is Christ Jesus, of course. In your relationships with one another, he says, have the same mindset that Christ Jesus did, where he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Here, Paul is talking about humility in Christ, and he describes it as being emptied. Do you know what that is like? Have you ever actively done that, where I'm going to be with the brothers and sisters today, I'm going to be with the church, I'm going to host somebody in my house, and in order to do this, in order for me to be Christ-like and receive them, I'm going to have to empty myself. Empty myself of my vanity, empty myself of my pride. I'm going to have to get humble so that I can be Christ-like. Paul is reminding us that Jesus allowed himself to get so humble and so low that he became last, even to the point of death and a humiliating death on the cross. And when Jesus was in last place, humbled and low, and he died on the cross, did he lose? Is Jesus regarded as the world's biggest loser forever and in last place forever? Absolutely not. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. This is how it works in God's kingdom. This is what Jesus is teaching us. If you want to be great in his kingdom, the example of Christ, to empty ourselves, humble ourselves, and in his due time, Jesus will exalt. In James, he talks about, to the proud, I oppose the proud. Proud people are going to find struggles in their relationships and getting ahead in certain areas in life because God's going to literally oppose them. But to the humble, he says, he gives grace. God helps smooth the tracks for those who humble themselves. Christ, highly exalted, he will not fail to reward any believer who will humble himself and act even as a servant to other believers, even just to the littlest thing, like a cup of water, and receive others, not avoiding others. Church, this is the prescription that Christ has given us this morning. It's something for us to meditate on and take to be true in our hearts. So we're going to have a word of prayer to ask the Lord to help us focus on this in the area of our life where we're going to need this or need it today. So let's petition the Lord. Lord Jesus, your teaching is not always easy for us, Lord. For us to come face to face with our own vanity and our own pride. But ultimately, Lord, when we've experienced this with you, we know how absolutely freeing it can be and even beautiful to walk humbly with our God. But Lord Jesus, we do need help. We don't put the old self to death easily. But as you've been speaking to us this morning, and you've maybe got areas in our heart and life where we need to do this, we're just asking you for your help. Forgive us, Lord, where we haven't done well in this. We lean on your compassion and your great patience. But we do ask, help us to have the strength to be weak. May it work out in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.